If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me again to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6 and verse 33, but we will begin at verse 30, and I want to read all the way down to verse 44. This is the section on feeding the 5,000, and we will begin and probably get our way through verse 34. So we will look at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Just thus far, may the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. This great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle that occurs in every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, if you were to look at Matthew 14 and Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 6, as well as Mark chapter 6, you would come across these references to the feeding of the 5,000. Now, let us remind ourselves that the banquet that Herod gave for John the Baptist, or that brought about the death of John the Baptist, back up in verse 14 all the way through verse 29. Let us remind ourselves that that banquet, that had a very macabre thing about it, is replaced now in these verses by another kind of banquet, isn't it? Indeed, this banquet, the feeding of the 5,000, is in direct contrast to the banquet that King Herod himself had held. This is a banquet that is given by Jesus. It is not a banquet held in a military fortress by Herod with his henchmen, the leading commanders and nobles and princes of his time. This is rather a banquet that is held in the open air and among the rolling hills of Galilee. This is not a banquet like Herod's banquet that had a restricted invitation list. This is an invitation to all who were there, and when Jesus looks upon them, he looks upon them in a particular way with compassion. They needed that compassion. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, unlike Herod, who sought to bolster his own position, Jesus does not need to bolster or enhance his own position. He has already established his credentials as the Son of God. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everything that Mark has been declaring in his gospel is designed by him to communicate to us that Jesus is indeed God himself. in his miracles, in the casting out of demons, in the healing of the sick, in the raising of the dead, Jairus' daughter, in the healing with the woman with that issue of blood, touching the leper, healing the man with legion of demons. All of these things have enhanced the reputation of the prophet from Nazareth, who is rejected, as we know and we have seen in this passage, rejected by his own people. To them he came and they rejected him. He gave them the word of God from the prophet Isaiah, and they refused to hear because their hearts were indeed hard. Jesus does not need, like Herod, to hold a banquet to enhance his prestige or to do it for his own benefit. Everything that Jesus does, he does for others. And he does certainly in this case for these people that we find right here in the passage before us. No, when Jesus ministers, he will minister always to those who have needs. And he recognizes that all of these people, and we see that it's a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. So it is a massive crowd. He will minister to every need. And it is not just the satisfaction of physical needs that are met by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is wanting to reach their spiritual needs, and he will address their spiritual condition. It's not just the 5,000 and plus. It is his 12 disciples that he also will speak to and demonstrate how they ought to behave and how they ought to live before the people that our Lord Jesus finds himself before in this case. Herod's party is self-seeking. Herod's banquet is self-serving. The banquet of our Lord Jesus on the rolling hills, and as you will notice, Mark specifically says, on the green grass. That in that banquet, our Lord Jesus is not seeking to elevate himself from a self-serving or self-seeking point of view, but he is simply declaring who he is, God's beloved Son. So Jesus will satisfy the needs of all the people. Jesus is the one who will come to them where they are, and he will meet them, and he will deal with each one as he always does. Can we not say that this banquet, in some sense, that feeds the masses, 5,000 people, is a foreshadowing of the last banquet that Mark will speak about in Mark chapter 14 and verse 22? That last banquet, when Jesus will sit down with his 12 and will break the bread and will drink from the cup and pass it, that in that celebration at the Passover and the inauguration of the Lord's Supper by our Lord Jesus Christ, something brand new to speak of his redemptive activity, his redemption in his death that he will provide for the 12 and for all others. Is this not just simply a foreshadowing that our Lord Jesus will take that bread on that hillside in Galilee, and that he will break it and that he will distribute it, and when he does, it satisfies every single person that is seated on that hill? In fact, the text of Scripture is abundantly clear that they all ate and they all were satisfied. And so we must see in this passage beyond the physical, we must see beyond the elements, as it were, that are displayed in the passage. We must get to the heart of this message that Mark wants us to see. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and you read their accounts of the feeding of the 5,000, there are differences in the text, because each of the apostles as they write, or disciples as they write, as they record these incidences, and of course when Mark and Luke write as well, they record it from their perspective. They record it from what they have learned. And so when we consider, for instance, that Mark should include the green grass, where would he get that from? Certainly Simon Peter, who had such an influence on John Mark, we believe, would have communicated to John Mark, you know, the one thing I remember about that hillside in Galilee was that the grass, Mark, was green. A desolate place, but the grass was green. And so Mark records that for our benefit. All of these records that we have of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John include these kinds of things in them for our benefit and for our good. So I want you to notice a number of things, and I'm just going to work my way through, and I probably will only get to end of verse 34 tonight. But I want you to notice there are 11 things here. Not 11 things before verse 34, but 11 things in the passage. And I'll just flow into them as we go. Notice, first of all, in 33 and 34, the attitude of Jesus to the crowd. The attitude of Jesus to the crowd. He had compassion on them. the attitude in verse 35 and 36 of the disciples, in contrast to Jesus, to the crowd. They do not view the crowd the way Jesus does. They want to send the crowd away to get something to eat. Darkness is coming. And so there's a difference between the way Jesus would deal with them and the way the disciples would deal with them. And we must see this in the text. Thirdly, in verse 37, you notice the action taken by our Lord Jesus. You give them something to eat. You, my disciples, you feed them. The action that Jesus will take, verse 37. The argument from the disciples in the same verse. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and feed these people?" They recognized the impossibility of being able to do this at the late hour. A desolate place. Just send them into the surrounding area, into the villages. Let them find wherever they can live and eat, and they'll have taken care of themselves. That's not what Jesus wants from his disciples, but that's what they respond with. Notice the anticipation of Jesus in verse 38. He says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." Now Jesus knows precisely how many loaves there are, but he will anticipate his disciples. "How many loaves do you have?" Where did he come up with the idea of bread? On that lonely hillside? After spending a day, and the Bible tells us that he taught them many things. Now they are weary and now they are tired. Jesus knows that there is some bread out there. "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." His anticipation. Notice verse 38, the answer of the disciples. "And when they had found out, they said to him, 5 and 2 fish. Notice the impossibility of the situation. 5 loaves and 2 fish? And 5,000 men plus women and children? It's an utter impossibility to feed them. And we must see in that very verse the impossibility of the natural. That Jesus would have us to see and see, have his disciples to see beyond the physical, beyond the natural, to the realm that belongs to God, that only God supernaturally can do that which we cannot do for ourselves, provide that which we cannot provide for ourselves, namely spiritual life and spiritual sustenance. Notice also the allocation of Jesus in verses 39 and verse 40. He commands them to sit down in groups, doesn't he? 100 there, 50 there, 100 there, 50 there. That's quite a lot of groups when you take into account that there are 5,000 men plus women and children. But this is how he orders them. This is how he arranges them. This is the allocation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice his acknowledgement in verse 41. He looks up to heaven. He takes that bread and he blesses it and breaks it and gives it to his disciples and says, "Give it to the people." Now, just imagine if you were one of the 12 and you have the piece of bread. There's only 5 loaves among 12, so they've had to be broken even among the 12. And now I have my piece of bread and I come and I give you a piece 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 and the bread is still available to be given, and I give you a piece, and I give you a piece, and I go through 100 in my little group, and there's another group of 50 over here, and I give you, and it never ends. In fact, the climax of the story is, from a physical point of view, that there were leftovers. Collect up what's left over, and there was leftovers of just 2 fish. So our Lord Jesus Christ gives his acknowledgement, thanks to God for it. Notice the accomplishment in verse 42. They all ate and they were satisfied. Just that piece of bread that I received from the disciple handed to me, I ate and I was satisfied. When you take of the things of Christ and the things of Jesus, satisfaction, spiritually speaking, is always the result. And that satisfaction comes to those who are seeking to be satisfied, who are hungry to hear, who are hungry to learn. For those who are not hungry and for those who are not desirous to learn, there is nothing. But if you come and you are hungry and you wish to receive, then Jesus can give you more than you expect and you will be satisfied. So we see the accomplishment of our Lord Jesus. The accumulation of the disciples, verse 43, they picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And then Mark gives us an accounting of the crowd, doesn't he? Why does he do that? Why is it necessary to say that there were those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men? Because it just simply puts into perspective the impossibility of the situation. The magnitude of what Jesus did in this miraculous feeding of a massive crowd. Is it not true that it is a miracle every time when Jesus meets us in our need and satisfies us spiritually? Whether you are in your devotions in the morning, in a quiet time with the Lord, or at night, or whenever you do them, is it not precisely in that moment, if we are seeking our Lord, that He will meet us and find us and satisfy us with all that we need? And we shall leave His presence, if I can say it like that, in that small hour, leave it satisfied. We shall all eat of Jesus, and we shall all be satisfied. So this is what Mark wants us to see. Now the central teaching of the passage is not the feeding of the 5,000. The central teaching of this passage, even though the feeding of the 5,000 is utterly significant and very important, that is not the central feature, and that's not what Mark wants us to see. We have come up to this point in chapter 6 to expect great things from Jesus. We are not surprised that He can feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We are not surprised by that. We would expect that given what we have read and what we have learned thus far in Mark's gospel, in his record of these things. We have seen great things from our Lord Jesus Christ. No, the central issue of this passage is in verse 34. Look what the text says. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion on them? The text tells us, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus connects their lack of shepherds with their need of teaching. It says immediately, and he began to teach them many things. That is the responsibility of the shepherd to the sheep, to teach them spiritual things. Just as a earthly shepherd will take physical sheep and lead them and direct them and feed them and guide them and provide for them, so too Jesus looks upon this mass of humanity and he sees them lost without a shepherd. And he will meet that responsibility. He will meet that need. Because as Mark has been showing us over and over again, he can meet that need. He is the divine Son of God. He is, in fact, true shepherd of God's people. Provides for their every need. Well, why did he have compassion? They're shepherdless sheep. Now, this is a remarkable thing, because if anything, Israel should not have been shepherdless. They should have had shepherds. They ought to have had shepherds. And we will look at that as we look at the passage. In fact, this attitude that is displayed by our Lord Jesus right here in the passage leads to the Lord Jesus teaching them these many things, which will lead to the end of the day, the close of the day, and to the hunger physically of the people. He has satisfied them spiritually with his teaching. The feeding of the 5,000, the miraculous, will cement the reality of the spiritual through the physical. Just as we, when we celebrate the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the spiritual is made real to us by the physical element. We recognize the physical is emblematic of something far deeper, far greater. It's not just mere bread and mere wine. It is the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus from a spiritual perspective. And so we see these connections, and they belong to us because they are in God's Word. The attitude of the Lord Jesus in this very verse, in verse 34, is in direct contrast to the attitude of the disciples in the following verses. They want to send the crowd away. They want the crowd to go and to leave them. And Jesus is asking, well, let's feed them. And it's impossible, they recognize, to do such a thing. In fact, where would they even get the money to buy the food to be able to do this? They recognize the utter impossibility of the situation. So they want the crowd to go, and they want the crowd to feed themselves. And Jesus recognizes the crowd cannot feed themselves, because the food that I am giving them is my life, is eternal life. And the disciples are blind to these things, and do not truly perceive what our Lord Jesus is about to do and what He expects of them. In fact, this sending away of the sheep, of the people, the crowd, this is the shepherding of the disciples. This is how they shepherd. Send them away, Lord. Let them fend for themselves. Let them find a place to dwell, because they have left their homes. It's now late. Let them take care of themselves. Let them find food. This is how the disciples are shepherding. And Jesus wants to teach His disciples as well. That is not what a shepherd does when he feeds the sheep. And this is why Jesus will seek to draw them out. Verse 37, you give them something to eat. So the outcome of the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 in this passage, is the fruit of the attitude that our Lord Jesus has towards the crowd. They are sheep without a shepherd, and because He has compassion for them, the miracle is the outflow of the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we enter the presence of God, the miracle of entering into fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ will result in fruit being satisfied in our lives spiritually. So Jesus is concerned for them. And Jesus demonstrates His concern for them by doing for them which that thing which they could not do for themselves. They cannot feed themselves. They cannot be led. They cannot be directed. They need a shepherd. It is when the sheep take it into their minds to lead themselves and to do their own thing that they find that they wander and are lost and are hungry very quickly. God's people need the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the contrast that we see here. Now, it is not physical food that is the heart of the passage. And yet Mark will demonstrate to us 5 loaves. He is specific. There is some bread, and there are 2 fish. I don't know what size fish they were. It doesn't matter. What is 2 in comparison to 5,000 men? They could have been sharks. It wouldn't have been enough. But there you are. This physical food is not the issue of the passage. The provision of Jesus is magnified, isn't it, by how many fragments are left over in verse 43. Now, Jesus wants to confront His disciples first, then He wants to satisfy the crowd second. And He wants to do this to demonstrate who He is. Now, you know, the disciples are very slow to understand the things of our Lord Jesus. If you look in this passage, Mark 6, at verse 52, it tells us they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This phrase, or this verse 52, comes at the end of Jesus getting into the boat after walking on the water. And when Jesus gets into the boat and the wind stops, and the other Gospels will tell us, they were immediately at land. When Jesus gets into the boat, the text tells us, Mark says, they were utterly astounded. Why were they astounded? Because they did not understand about the loaves. What loaves is he referring to? The loaves in the feeding of the 5,000. They still had not grasped it. They are astonished that Jesus can walk on water. Why would we be astonished at such a thing? He can do that. He's the Son of God. They are astonished that when He gets into the boat, the wind ceases immediately, and they are immediately at land. Why should they be astounded at such things? They are astounded because their hearts were hard. Because they are not perceiving spiritual truth and spiritual reality. And this is what Jesus is wanting to teach them. And if you turn over to Mark chapter 8 and you look at 14 through 21, it says, they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. Now, if it was you and me, of course, we would have said, "Ah, Lord, 1 loaf, no problem for you. You can take care of us. Why don't you do that? feed us. And he cautioned them. Now notice Jesus looks at the one loaf of bread that they have with them in their boat, which may become a problem for them in wherever they are going on the sea. Maybe it's not enough. But he says to them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes you do not see, and having ears you do not hear, and do you not remember? Look what it says, verse 19. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? It is so significant in these passages that the disciples are learning and ignorant. And their hearts, Jesus says, are hardened hearts. They do not understand and they do not comprehend what our Lord Jesus is saying to them. And so as we come to this passage, the disciples' focus is on physical bread. The disciples' focus is in relation to physical hunger. And they recognize the crowd has the same problem they do, but they offer no solution except send them away, Lord, so that they can go and they can buy food to satisfy themselves. And Jesus does not want to do that. Jesus would have them see that the physical hunger and the physical bread is not the important thing, is not the important issue. It is spiritual hunger that must be satisfied and can only be satisfied by spiritual bread that they must receive, that Jesus will provide. If we all came away tonight from this wonderful passage with the idea that Jesus has performed a wonderful miracle in feeding this immense crowd, if that's all we walked out of this door with and left with, we would have missed what Jesus intends for us to know. We would miss the true meaning of this passage of Scripture. He does feed them physically with physical food, but it is spiritual food that He is actually providing them with, proving that He is their true shepherd. That they are like sheep without a shepherd. Those who ought to be leading them are not leading them. Those who ought to be feeding them are not feeding them. Therefore, our Lord Jesus will demonstrate that He leads them. He feeds them. He provides for them because He is their true shepherd. And that's what He wants them to see. And in all of our approaches to Scripture, when we come to reading about our Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, when all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, which is occupied with the glorious theme of the Son of God, when we see Jesus, we must expect to receive something from Him. He desires to give us of Himself. He desires to meet our spiritual needs, to satisfy our spiritual hunger. This is our Lord Jesus Christ always. Always with His people, because He is our shepherd, and shepherds provide, and shepherds feed, and so on. Now, these verses, of course, in this passage begin, as we saw last week in verse 30, with the apostles returning from their missionary journey, which is interrupted in chapter 6 by the inclusion of the account of the death of John the Baptist. So Jesus, in verse 7, sends His disciples out, tells them what to do, how to behave, what to take, what not to take, tells them how to minister, and they go out and they proclaim repentance, and they perform miracles, they heal the sick, they cast out demons. It's a successful missionary journey that the 12 have been on. Now in verse 30, they have come back to Jesus and they've told Him everything that they had taught, and Jesus would hear everything that they have to say, and then recognizing their desperate need for rest, lest they rely on their physical success, He would say to them, let us get away for a while. And as we know from other gospel accounts, Jesus Himself, when He hears of the death of John the Baptist, withdraws Himself. And so we see Jesus Himself having the need to get away, and the disciples need to get away, and the two of them Jesus' need and the disciples' need coupled together, let's get away to a desolate place where we can be alone and let's rest a while, is what Jesus said to them. That's what we considered in the verses before this. And so our Lord Jesus, in these verses, would take his disciples away. Notice many, verse 31, coming and going. And they, Jesus and his disciples, had no leisure even to eat, no time to eat. Jesus says, we've got to get away. And they went away, verse 32, in the boat to a desolate place by themselves to rest a while. Now, will you notice the transition then from verse 32 to verse 33? That in the coming and going of verse 31, the many coming and going, when you look at verse 33, now many saw them going and recognized them. So now what does this imply? I think when we look at this, the many saw them going, I think it's apparent in the text that the crowds coming and going in verse 31, that for one single moment perhaps, or a brief moment in time, they had lost sight of Jesus and his 12. There is a crowd. There are many of them. There is coming and there is going. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, come apart with me for a while. Let's get away to a desolate place and rest a while. And they do that. They get in the boat and they sail off. And the crowd is continuing to come and go. And when we get to verse 33, many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them. So, for a moment, I think implicit in the text is Jesus has gotten in the boat with his disciples and they have pushed off from the shore and they are now moving in the boat. And someone in the crowd says, hey, there's Jesus and they're the disciples. And they're in the boat and the boat is making its way along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so they begin to follow, the text tells us, doesn't it, on foot. And notice verse 33, they recognized them. I take that to mean, since they're in the boat, that obviously the boat was not too far away, and that they can see that there is Jesus, and that there are the 12 that are in the boat. Now, dear congregation, let us pay careful attention to verse 33. Will you notice, first of all, that the many of verse 31 and the many of verse 33 is called in verse 34 a great crowd. A great crowd. Now it is grown from the many, a crowd, to a great crowd. Well, how did that happen? How did they go from many people, a crowd, to what Mark now specifically says is a great crowd? How did that happen? Well, we're told in the passage in verse 33. That they ran there on foot from all the towns. So as the boat is traveling, and this crowd is moving along the shore, people are joining them from the towns and the villages that are nearby. We know that there are villages because the disciples later on will say to Jesus, send them away into the surrounding villages to buy something to eat. And it is from these villages along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee that the crowd is increasing and growing and growing. And so as the crowd makes its way along the shore, it is attracting people from the local towns, the local villages, and the crowd is just swelling with numbers, and they are following the boat as it sails along. And so as they pass these towns, more and more people come out from the towns. So this crowd that began with the many of verse 31, the many of verse 33, is now a monstrous crowd. 5,000 men plus women and children. Thirdly, notice the intention or the anticipation in Mark's passage about the crowd. It says they ran there on foot and got there ahead of them. Now the question we want to ask ourselves is, well, how did they know where Jesus was going? I mean, Jesus has just said to his 12, let's get away for a while to a desolate place and let's go there. That's all Jesus says. That's all the text says. Now, let's assume that someone in the crowd is standing nearby and hears Jesus say, let's get away to a desolate place. That still would not tell us how they knew which desolate place Jesus had ever any intention of going to. So the question is, when they ran there on foot, And Mark says they got there ahead of them. How did they know where Jesus was going? Because Mark says they ran there and they got there ahead of them. Now, when you read every other gospel account of this section, it tells us, Matthew, Luke, and John, the three of them tell us that Jesus and his disciples got there before the crowd. But Mark tells us that the crowd got there before Jesus. So we have a problem in the text of Scripture, perhaps. For how shall we reconcile it? How do we account for Mark's version? Well, it's the Greek text, by the way, that actually gives us the answer to this supposed problem. And there is no real problem. The Greek text literally says they ran there and preceded them. Now let me explain what this means. I think due to the curve of the land, northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, if you get in a boat at one point and you sail across to the other side, it's much quicker by boat than if you travel on land. You follow the land and the curvature, it's further in distance than it is if you just sail directly across. So we keep that in our minds, that Jesus and his disciples are heading in the direction of where they want to go, and the crowd which is following them, of course, is on the curve of the land and going to this future place. Matthew and Luke and John tell us that the crowd followed them. Now, I'm assuming that in one moment that the crowd, as they begin to leave, is ahead of the boat. There is the boat and the crowd is proceeding, and they actually are ahead of Jesus and his disciples. But because of the dynamics of a straight line and a curved line, the boat actually will get to wherever they are going before the disciples get there. The crowd gets there. Interestingly enough, there is only one there in the Greek text and not two theres that you have in the English translation. And I think the ESV certainly, in the New American Standard Version and others, it says, verse 33, many going and recognized them and they ran there on foot and got there ahead of them. The Greek text does not have got there ahead of them. That is, there's only one there, only one adverb in the Greek text. And so I think that it implies they started out going and they were ahead. The there is not the first there in the English text, is not referring to the desolate place. The second there in the English text implies that. But Matthew, Luke, and John do away with that because they say the crowd followed Jesus. So there is maybe cannot be 100% sure how this all worked out, except that Matthew, Luke, and John are very clear that Jesus is already there, and I'll show you that in a moment. Now, verse 34 says, when he went ashore, but the Greek text says, coming out of the place, he saw the great crowd. The word coming out that we have, and it says, verse 34, when he went ashore, that is implied because Jesus is in a boat. So he has to get out of the boat, therefore he has gone ashore. But that's not necessarily a connection with the boat in the Greek text. It's a connection with location. Jesus was already there, and from where he was, he comes out from the solitary place where he has had a brief respite with his disciples, as John will tell us. He comes out and he sees the great crowd. Now, the word coming out is used of when you came out of a synagogue, when you came out of a king's palace, when you got out of a boat, yes, true, when you came out of the tomb. Lazarus, come out, come forth. The coming out of Lazarus is the same word as he went ashore. So this word has a number of meanings. Now, let me show you this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14 and look at verse 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, 13. Now when Jesus heard this is the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Notice, by himself, yet we know it was with his disciples. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now, if you were to jump over, I think, to John's Gospel, you will find that Jesus is already ashore, and he has obviously spent a very brief, restful time, very brief. The crowd has arrived, and Jesus leaves that place and sees the crowd. And that is all we can say. And I don't know if that satisfies all of our curiosity as to how we can reconcile the text of Scripture other than to read it for what it says. And Mark, and as we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not reveal every single detail of every single account. Their accounts differ because they provide only that which they believe is necessary to communicate the message that they would communicate. Jesus is there. The point is, it's a great crowd. He sees the great crowd, and there is a response from the heart of our Lord. It is that He is like a shepherd who looks at sheep who have no shepherd. And He wants to lead them, and He wants to feed them. Notice this word, compassion. It says He had compassion on them. It literally means to be moved in the bowels, to be moved in the deepest part of our being. You know, when Jesus saw that Lazarus was in the tomb and saw the weeping and wailing and saw Mary and Martha and their sorrow and their grief, He was moved within Himself. And how did that come out? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was moved to the very depths of His being. Here, our Lord Jesus, as He looks at this massive crowd, He is moved with compassion for them, moved to the very depths of His being. In fact, this word compassion here, is only used in the New Testament of Jesus. It's linked only to Jesus. In fact, if you read the parables of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son, that word compassion is linked to the Good Samaritan and to the father in the prodigal son. And is not the Good Samaritan and the father in the prodigal son a picture of God Himself? A picture of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself in one sense. So it is speaking of God. It's the compassion of God. So even in the parables, the compassion that is attributed to the individual in the parable is the compassion that is attributed in every other instance to Jesus Himself, to God Himself. This is the compassion of our living God. When Jesus looks at us in our spiritual compassion and spiritual condition and is moved with compassion for us, what kind of compassion is that? It's the compassion of God Himself. It's not compassion like I have. My compassion is tinged with selfishness. My compassion is tinged with time constraints, with ability constraints, with all of these things. Not so Jesus. It is perfect compassion. It is glorious compassion. It's the biblical compassion of a true shepherd for sheep who are lost, who are hungry, who are starving, who need direction. He sees them aimless. He sees them purposeless. He sees them wandering. And He would be moved because of their condition. And He is. And is not that the very heart of the Savior in giving Himself for sinners? That He looks upon them in their condition, ruined, depraved, fallen, cannot help themselves. Everything they try to do leads them deeper into sin and deeper into their fallenness and depravity. And He will have compassion on them. The compassion of God. This is the compassion of Jesus here in this passage. This is what Mark wants us to see. So He does not rebuke the crowd. Well, where have you come from? Wow, I'm surprised. Oh no, He just immediately looks upon them and He is moved with care and concern for them because they are like sheep without a shepherd, and He would be their shepherd. And more than that, His heart which goes out to them probes their needs, probes their sorrows, and the feeding physically of them, satisfying their food, their need physically, is just a picture of the real need that we all have, our spiritual need, that only can be satisfied by the divine Son of God. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He understands them. He pities them. His sympathy is not just a feeling that He has, but it's something that moves Him to helpful action. And is not true biblical compassion something that demonstrates itself in action, in doing? It's one thing to say, I have compassion and do nothing. It's another to say, or not even to say anything, but to do and to have compassion. Jesus looks at them and has compassion for them. And He will provide for them. You give them something to eat. Jesus is concerned about their spiritual condition. Our dear congregation, Jesus is concerned about your spiritual condition right now and mine. It is never far from his heart. It is always on his heart. In fact, to be a true high priest, one who is touched with the feelings of my infirmities, he must know what I go through. How does he know that? He is man. He has experienced the fallenness in the sense of what sin has done to humanity. Not that he has sinned, he is sinless, but he has lived in a sinful world. He has lived amongst sinful creatures, and the things of this world, humanly speaking, Jesus getting tired, Jesus being weary, all of this that belongs to humanity, surrounded by sin, the blessed Son of God, as he experiences this condition, he is touched with the feelings of our sorrows and our infirmities. Indeed, he has borne my sorrows. He has carried my sorrows. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God here in this passage. They are like sheep without a shepherd. But surely they have shepherds. Surely Israel has shepherds. Shepherds to guide them, shepherds to lead them, shepherds to feed them, shepherds to care for them, shepherds to love them, shepherds to watch over them. Surely Israel, as God's people under the law, have provision, shepherds to feed them. No. No, it would appear not. In fact, to be shepherd of Israel is simply to be prophet and priest and king over Israel. Is it not interesting that in the Old Testament, for instance, David is king and described as shepherd, but David is not priest, though he is called prophet? Is it not interesting that we have these distinctions of prophet, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah? We have priests, Samuel, Aaron. We have kings, David, Solomon. But in our Lord Jesus, we have all of these offices, prophet, priest, and king. And to be a true shepherd, you must marry all of the offices together so that you can lead your people and demonstrate that you are their true Savior. The true shepherd speaks tender words because he is their priest. The true shepherd directs them and feeds them because he is their prophet. The true shepherd will guide them and fight for them because he is their king and he will go before them. I don't have to tell you that of all animals, sheep are probably the most dependent, need leadership, need guidance, need direction. And when there is no shepherd, what will a sheep do? It will wander and get lost every time. No shepherd, sheep will wander. It becomes a prey for the wolves. It is defenseless, has no strength in and of itself, is a dumb animal, cannot speak, cannot communicate its needs. Jesus sees these people and they are like sheep, lost, wandering, hungry, no one to guide them. And he is moved to the very bowels of his being in compassion for them. If you do not provide food for a sheep, if a shepherd leads them into a desolate place, they will starve. No, but a shepherd would never do that. He will always lead his sheep to places of provision so that they may be satisfied. It is the shepherd who leads them to pastures that are verdant and that are green. Of all the pictures used to describe the Christian, is not this the truest reflection of who we are? We are sheep. And we wander, and we are weak, and we are defenseless, and we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. We so often think, I can live my life, my Christian life, now that I've got a handle on the doctrines of the Word of God. I can now live as I ought to live. Oh, dear brother and sister, we cannot. Unless Jesus is with us, we will wander off into some other way. He will keep us. We think that we can feed ourselves, but we will soon find that we are dying and we are starving, because only the true shepherd can feed his sheep. Is there ever a time when sheep do not need a shepherd? No. You can put them in the fold at night, But the shepherd's ear is attentive to the wolf who may come and to the thief who wants to knock on the door and steal them. The shepherd must be aware, and Jesus is aware of all of these things. Isn't this what John chapter 10, the good shepherd, teaches us about Jesus? This crowd has no shepherd. Their leaders, Israel's leaders, are self-centered, legalistic, inward-focused. They are concerned with phylacteries and tassels and Sabbath keeping and all of these feastings and fastings, obligated religiously to the law, unable to move away beyond the law in terms of what it says to the intention of the law. They can't do it. Only Jesus can do that. They do not know how to lead. This is not something new, by the way, in the first century for Israel in its experience. For instance, in 1 Kings 22 and verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep without a shepherd. And as the Lord says, these have no master. So Israel in the Old Testament, God says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. We know from the Old Testament that David was Israel's shepherd, 1 Chronicles 11 and 2. We know that Jacob speaks about God as his shepherd, Genesis 48 and verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 12, and a shepherd seeks out his own flock when he is among his sheep that have scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them, God says, from all the places that they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 34, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And that, of course, is simply a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. The true David, the greater David, the David who truly is the shepherd of Israel. And is it not even so at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 2? And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are known by no means the least amongst Judah or the rulers of Judah. Yet from out of you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel. Out of you shall come the shepherd. Who is that? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd. John chapter 10. Verses 11 and 14. Jesus is the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 and 20. Jesus is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Every description of Jesus relating to his shepherding demonstrates his superiority to all other earthly leaders. He is the true shepherd. I'd like to show you this in Numbers. Turn back to the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, verse 15 through 18. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, 15. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Moses recognizes that unless God appoint a man to lead Israel, his people, they shall be as sheep without a shepherd. So take Joshua and appoint him as the shepherd to my sheep. Is not the appointment of Joshua to the role of shepherd just a picture of the greater Joshua who shall save his people from their sins, our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, this phrase, sheep without a shepherd, is most frequently used then in Scripture of a people without a king, no leader. Sheep without a shepherd means no one is leading. There ought to be someone leading, but they are sheep with no leader, no shepherd. What Mark is telling you and me as we read this passage is that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Jesus is their true shepherd. All others are failures or false. And in addition to telling us that Jesus is The true shepherd, Jesus, has compassion for his people, for his sheep. This is Mark. I know that some leaders exist without compassion. It's true. I'm sure there are churches that abound with leaders, but no compassion for the sheep. This is what Israel's shepherds were really like, feeding themselves, not feeding the sheep. Building themselves up, making themselves rich, feasting on luxuries and these kinds of things. The kings of Israel couldn't care less about the people. So when Jesus sees Israel, when he sees these people, he can think of Herod in the passage, who is supposed to be the king, but yet who could care less about the people who has killed John the Baptist. Shepherdless sheep. What does Jesus do then as our shepherd? What does he do for you and for me? His compassion translates into action, doesn't it? Look at the end of verse 34. And he began to teach them many things. They need direction. They need guidance. They need feeding. Jesus will do that. Is not this a true picture of you and me? We always need direction. We always need teaching. We always need to be taught. And it's to be taught of God that we need. Not taught of man, but taught of God. To enter into the secret place and to meet with Christ and to be fed by Christ. That's what we need. We are like sheep. We forget so quickly. We forget so easily. Let us keep Jesus as our shepherd near. Look to him. And since we are sheep, oh, how desperately we need the good shepherd. Do you know what this good shepherd does? The Bible says he calls his sheep by name. Oh, I love that. That means he calls us by name. He is your shepherd. He's not just collectively our shepherd, which he is representatively, but he is personally my shepherd, your shepherd. Calls me by my name. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They know me, and they follow me. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and of all that he has given me, I shall lose none of them. Why? Because we're in the hands of the shepherd. Who has called us by our names, who knows us, knows each individual sheep. In the mass of the church, Jesus knows each individual sheep by name. What a wonderful picture for us. He leads us forth. He gives us life. He knows us. He laid down his life for us. He is our Redeemer. What does a Redeemer do now that he has saved his people? He teaches them. He leads them. He directs them. So it is understandable that Jesus, as the true shepherd of Israel, translates his compassion into that which the sheep so desperately need to be taught, because they were shepherdless sheep, hearing nothing from Israel's leaders. No spiritual direction, no guidance. Yet Jesus will come to them now, and he will direct them. He will lead them. He will provide. He will satisfy them. Ah, dear congregation, we are like this crowd. We are like this crowd. We are hungry. We need to be fed by Jesus. Does not the Bible tell us, Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters? Who leads me? He, the shepherd, leads me. Because Jesus is my shepherd, I lack anything? No, I lack nothing. I lack nothing, yet often we will speak about the fact that we are missing this and we are missing that and we are not satisfied with this and not satisfied with that. Yet if we will find Jesus in the secret place, he will meet every need. And we will never complain. We will be satisfied and full, as these people were who all ate and all were satisfied. He gives rest to weary souls. Ah, how weary we get in our labors. He will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. When that time comes, who shall go before us? Our shepherd. Through the valley of the shadow of death. And more than that, He will give us His rod for correction. He will give us His staff for guidance. He will bring us to His house, to His banqueting house, where His banner over us, as Solomon tells us, is love. This is the shepherd. So we have a responsibility to hear the voice of the shepherd, to listen to Jesus. Let us follow Him, because He has given eternal life to His sheep, and they shall never perish. Never perish, because He has given them, the sheep, eternal life. And He knows them. He knows me. He knows you. What a shepherd. To keep me. For I am a sheep who will wander so quickly. To keep me in the fold. To keep me near the cross. To keep me near His redemptive work. That's what I need. Because if I forget His redemption, then I will wander and do my thing. Here then is our Lord Jesus providing for a directionless people, for a hungry people, to keep them from starving. And dear congregation, to keep yourself from starving, you must go to the shepherd.